Exodus chapter 2 this morning. How many here can say it's a great day? Great. I guarantee you this will be the best sermon you've heard all year. So I'm glad you're here. All right, Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along the river's side. When she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, their babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And the Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. The child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she called his name Moses. And she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." The Bible, how to say it? Time is basically divided up. 6,000 years since creation. 0 to 2,000 years is from creation to Abraham. Then from Abraham to Jesus Christ is another 2,000 years. And from Christ to now is another 2,000 years. This takes place in about 1800 B.C. We see earlier in the book how that the Hebrew children were hated by the Egyptians because they knew not of the Hebrew children, how Joseph had delivered them about 150, 200 years prior. So there's a new dynasty here in Egypt. And then the deal of it was that Pharaoh said to kill every male child because the Hebrews are now our enemies. So they were to kill the Hebrew children. And then we read the story how Moses, he was in a little ark, built of bulrushes, daubed with slime and pitch. He's floating around in amongst the flags. And flags, I don't know if they're irises or what. We always call them flags. They're about yay high, and they look like reeds, and they get a nice little flower on them. I think they're irises. Is that right? They're a special kind of iris. So here's this little ark floating around in the flags, and we see Pharaoh's daughter saying to her maids, "Go and fetch it." So that's what we're reading about today, and we're going to learn about is Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's daughter is a type of Christ. There are many types in the Old Testament that point us to Jesus Christ. The sacrificial system, the lamb, they shed the lamb's blood as a sacrifice for people's sins. We got the Passover lamb that was slain. That all points to Jesus Christ. We have Joseph. He's a type of Christ with the different things. He was begotten. He was loved of his beloved of his father, and he was estranged by his brethren. Different things of this nature. I've never heard anyone look at Pharaoh's daughter as a type of Christ, but it struck me as she is a type of Christ. Well, let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this day. We ask you, Lord, to bless this message. Bless your word this morning. Open our hearts. Lord, we give you permission, Lord, to speak to us. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive me, Lord. Let not our sins hinder your word this morning. We pray if there's anyone here who does not know you as Savior, does not for sure that heaven is their home, is banking on all kinds of other things besides simple faith in the Son of God. We pray, Lord, that this morning they come to know you as Savior. trust you and your finished work on the cross. We thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're going to look at verse 6. Once again, verse 5, she sees the ark among the flags and she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she opens the ark and she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion. We talked a little bit about compassion in the Sunday school lesson. Without compassion, without the love for people, we might as well be hermits. Live all alone. Did you guys hear about the hermit who was pulled over by the cops over on the overpass going east Helena? He got pulled over and he was charged with recluse driving. Yeah, recluse. But we might as well be hermits if we don't have a love for people. But we see the daughter of Pharaoh with compassion upon Moses. Compassion is sorrow or pity for the trouble of others, number one. But number two, accompanied by an urge to help them. By an urge to help. Compassion is often a synonym to mercy in the Bible. Mercy is not getting what one deserved. In this passage here, in this story, in this time period, to put it in context, Moses was a Hebrew child, and like we said before, Pharaoh had said, murder, I'll kill all the Hebrew. That was the law of the land, to kill the Hebrew males. And so what Moses deserved by the law, according to Pharaoh, was that he be killed. But Pharaoh's daughter had mercy. She had compassion on Moses. Let's look at, turn your Bibles, if you would please, to Psalm chapter 78. Psalm chapter 78, verse 25, talking about the relationship with Israel and God. Man did eat angels' food, and he sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he brought into the south wind. He rained flesh upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like the sand of the sea. He let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitations. We see the providence of God, how he cared for his people. So they did eat and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire, the desires of their heart. They were not estranged or a stranger to their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this, they sin still. After all this, I'm repeating, they sin still. They didn't quite get it. And believed not for his wondrous works. Therefore, their days did he consume them in vanity, and their years in trouble. When he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and inquired early after God. And they remembered that God was their rock, and the high God, their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter them with their mouth. They lied unto him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in covenant. They weren't faithful in their agreement with God, that they would obey him. But he, hello, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity. God is good to the people of Israel. God feeds the people of Israel. God nourishes the people of Israel. God protects the people of Israel. And yet they still turn their back on him, and then they want more. And God has the mercy and the compassion to still welcome them with open arms and open ears and a hand that will reach down and save them, because he's got compassion. We see the compassion of God. Let's look at Psalm chapter 86. And a lot of times we're down on the people of Israel. How in the world could they do that? Boy, the people of Israel, they just disobeyed God. How in the world could they disobey God when God does such good things to them and they see the power of God? We're all in the same boat. How dare we point our fingers at Israel? Look at all the wonderful things God does for us. Look at the power of God in our lives. We see miracles, God, day after day, and yet we turn our back on God. The Bible says in the New Testament that Israel is an example for us. Oh, what an example. We see the compassion of God upon Israel. Psalm chapter 86, verse 15. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, pity, with an urge to help, and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Let's turn our Bibles, if you would, please, to Matthew chapter 9. Verse 35. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad, as a sheep having no shepherd. Much like the daughter of Pharaoh had compassion on Moses, who, when she opened the ark, she saw the babe lying there and he wept. Verse 37, then saith he to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. Why is the harvest so short of laborers? Well, Jesus saw the multitudes and had compassion. How often do we look at the multitudes, but we don't see? We look at people hustling, bustling, and doing things that annoy us and bother us, and how dare they, but we don't see them scattered abroad without a shepherd. We don't see their hurts. We look at them, but we don't see them. And maybe that's why there are so few laborers. Maybe that's why we fall short on faith promise sometimes. Maybe that's why we don't care some, because we don't have the compassion that we ought to have for people all over the world, the people we work with, the people we grew up with, the people we share a house with, the people we ate Thanksgiving and Easter and Christmas dinner with. Maybe that's why there are so few laborers, because we don't see. Let's turn our Bibles, if you would please, back to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, we see in verse 6, of course, where she had compassion. It's implied here that she picked up Moses out of the ark and she told Miriam, Moses' sister, to go get a nurse. Well, she drew out Moses, we see in verse 10, and she called his name Moses because she said, because I drew him out of the water. Moses means to draw out or rescue. Rescue. And she did that with Moses. It doesn't say it here, but we can imagine putting ourselves in her shoes, taking the ark out of the thing, taking a little baby in her arms, and rescuing Moses. We sing that song in Sunday school, I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Come on, Rachel. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Saved and sanctified I am. All my sins are washed away. I've been redeemed. Redeemed is rescued from loss. And as Moses was redeemed or rescued out of the flags, out of the muck and mire, Can you imagine her drawing him out of the water, putting him in her, rescuing Moses, redeeming, just like Jesus Christ rescues us out of the muck and mire. She rescued Moses out of this, out of a sea, and sea is represented in the Bible a lot of times as peoples. And God did the same with us. He drew us out. He rescued us out of the sea of humanity. Why, I ask, why me? Why little old me? Out of all these people, he chose to rescue me. He gave me the gift of faith, realizing that I was a sinner and the sins need to be paid, because the soul that sinneth must die, the Bible says. And he rescued me. I put my faith in the finished work. When we look at our lives, we cannot save ourselves. If we could save ourselves, Jesus Christ wouldn't have had to die such a terrible, cruel death. If we could have saved ourselves, he would have never sent Jesus to begin with. If we could have saved ourselves, we wouldn't have sinned this morning. The Bible is absolutely true. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the only one that can save us, the only one that can rescue us out of the sea of humanity and the pit of hell, is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. We see the compassion upon Moses. We see Pharaoh's daughter's salvation for Moses, how she rescued him out of the sea. And thirdly, look at verse 9, if you would, please. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give these wages. And the woman took the child and nursed. She said that in verse 8, Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. So she asked Moses' mom to nurse the child for her. After salvation, after she rescued Moses and drew him out, she makes sure that Moses is nurtured. We see the nurturing of Moses here. Nurse it for me. Days of old, used to be a wet nurse, used to where the woman who had just had a kid who still had milk, and that would take different kids whose moms couldn't produce milk. My great grandma was a wet nurse in Anaconda. And so you see that there, giving milk. We see in the New Testament how the church and the disciples of Christ are supposed to feed the children of God, the milk of the Word of God, that we may grow thereby. Not only milk, but meat. Strong meat belongeth them to their of full age, which is mature. Meat is strong or solid. God makes sure that His people are nurtured, that they're nursed, that they're fed. He gives us a Bible throughout the ages. The heaven and earth shall pass away, but His Word shall never pass away. And He gave us a church that we can learn, where we can go to learn and be edified and nurtured with all the counsel of God. Not only to heed to ourselves, but feed the church of God which He had purchased with His own blood. We're very important to God. We're very important to Jesus Christ. He bought us with a price. He ransomed us with a price. He rescued us with a price. And His price was the blood that He shed on the cross. Nurture also means to teach, to educate or train. He makes sure we're fed, and He makes sure we're educated or taught. Just like we're supposed to raise a child to be in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, He nurtures us. He gives us the Spirit of truth, John chapter 14, to teach you all things the Spirit will that resides in us. And we're to discern things spiritually, because this is a spiritual book. The only way we can discern it is by having the Holy Spirit within us. They that worship Him must work. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The only way we can worship Him in truth is if we have the Holy Spirit that resides in us. The only way we can have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth to reside in us, is to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. And immediately, the Spirit comes and dwells within us. The Holy Ghost gives us a peace that passes all understanding, along with the ability to discern the Word of God. If there's anyone here tonight who does not have the peace that passes all understanding, who's a little afraid or a lot afraid of dying, is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment, we are going to die. Our body will cease to exist, but our soul exists forever. Where is it going to exist? In heaven or in hell, and ultimately in the lake of fire? If you have questions, where am I going to be when I die? Today might be the day you trust Christ as Savior. He's the only one that can take away our sin. We're all sinners. The Bible tells us, and we need only look at ourselves, we're sinners. What are we going to do with our sin? But God nurtures us. He makes sure we're His kids. He nurtures us. We're commissioned by the Lord. Go ye therefore, teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them all things I have commanded you. Nurture is to teach or educate or instruct. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. For what? For the perfecting of the saints. To finish us off. To polish us off. Take out the rough edges. Make us a little smoother. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We shouldn't depend on God completely. We're told to study. That God can instruct us. And then we can stand confidently and know what we believe, why we believe it, and who we believe in. Verse 10. Verse 9, so we see Pharaoh's daughter make sure that the child is nurtured. Verse 10, and the child grew. Verse 9, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. We do not know how much Jochebed, Moses' mother, was paid by Pharaoh's daughter. Minimum wage? I don't know. I think she got more. You couldn't pay her enough to compare to seeing her child grow in the instruction of the Word of God under the law. And if we're here as a church and we're to nurture each other, nurture those that come in as babes in Christ and give them the milk of which is the Word of God and teach and instruct them, where are our wages? She was paid heavenly wages as the child grew, but we're paid, they say heavenly, she was paid earthly wages. Earthly wages as the child grew, we're paid heavenly wages. As we nurture babes in Christ and perfect the saints and edify one another, we as the church are paid heavenly wages. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, what is our hope, our joy, or our crown of rejoicing? Are not ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? That was His wages. He wanted to see people saved. He wanted to see people in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Paul's wages. It says, ye are our glory and joy. Our object of joy and rejoicing is to see others receiving Jesus Christ as Savior, believing that He died and that He was buried for 3 days and three nights and rose again from the dead. That's our joy. That's our rejoicing. Those are our wages. When someone comes forward to trust Christ as Savior, it increases our faith. When we see prayer being answered, that increases our faith, and we can rejoice. What better wages? Verse 10 of Exodus chapter 2, and the child grew, and she brought him into Pharaoh's daughter. Wow. He became her son. How is Pharaoh's daughter a type of Christ? Because the adoption. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Pharaoh's daughter, royalty, made this lowly old Hebrew child who's supposed to be killed her son. Brought him into the castle or whatever the Pharaoh's had. Romans chapter 8. Verse 14. For as many are as are led by the Spirit of God, ye are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit as bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit of fear. It says you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. This spirit of bondage binds us to, as a slave to fear, specifically fear of death, Hebrews chapter 2. And a sinner has every reason to fear. The Bible says that God is angry, angry with the wicked every day because of sin. What happens when we put our head on the pillow at night? Our conscience troubles us because of our sin. That's why we have reason to fear, for God has not given us the spirit of fear as children of God, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Us who know Christ as Savior, He's also given us the spirit of adoption. Just like Pharaoh's daughter brought Moses into her household and called her his son, called him her son, we have the spirit of adoption. We to have and to feel the affection of God, the love of God. And we know our relationship with God when we're adopted. We have no reason, no claim to God as our Father. It's of mere kindness in His sovereign love. Sovereign. He answers to nobody. He doesn't have to love us. He chooses to love us. How many this morning can raise our hands and say, I'm glad God chose to love me? I see one hand. Hey, I see all kinds of hands. I am so happy God chose to love me. Wow. That we are children, we're adopted, and we should obey Him as children. Cry, Abba, Father. We should express our love toward Him day after day. We should call upon Him in times of distress and seek His protection. Seek His protection and providence for His care. He wants us to. He doesn't want us to go through this life as an island, as big tough meaning. He wants us to lean on Him as children. Because we've got the spirit of adoption. Because the spirit of fear. But maybe the bit of receive Him. To them we give power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Remember last week? To believe means to receive. Here we see it again. As many have received them, to them He gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. In verse 16 of Romans 8, we are witness that we are the sons of God. So far, we've seen how Pharaoh's daughter had compassion upon Moses, like God had compassion on us. We see Pharaoh's daughter with the salvation of Moses, how she drew him and rescued him out of the water. We see the nurturing of Moses by Pharaoh's daughter, like God nurtures us. And we've seen the adoption of Moses, how she called him her son, like God calls us sons of God, because we trusted Christ to stay there. All this, because of the providence of God. Providence is the care or supply. And God cared. And God saw our state, having no hope and no deliverance from sin. So He supplied a Savior. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He's a lame slain from the foundation of the world, who shed his blood on the cross. Our God cares for us. He's in the people business. He sent Jesus Christ to die for us. Let's go back, if you would, please, to Exodus chapter 2. The compassion upon Moses, the salvation of Moses, the nurturing of Moses, the adoption of Moses. And if you turn our attention to verse 5. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And her maidens walked along the river's side. When she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. The daughter of Pharaoh cared enough about it. She didn't even know what was inside the ark. It was just a thing. Just a floating basket daubed with mud and slime and pitch. And she sent her maid to fetch it. When she opened the ark, she saw a living being inside that wept. That's, if we can liken it to our bodies, this is nothing more than an ark. It's an ark of mud. It's an ark of water and elements. This is a dirt bag. This is an ark. And this ark carries a living being. How many living beings living inside arks are weeping today? And like Moses and her maidens, go fix the ark. Weird sin. Once again, God commissioned his church, go ye therefore, and teach all nations. But sometimes we don't see. She cared enough about an ark. We see people. We're supposed to be in the people-loving business. We're supposed to be in the gospel-spreading business. But we don't go. He's supposed to fetch that ark. When you train in dogs, it's compulsory. Granted, there's a nature of fetching and retrieving, but you first start out pinching their ear real hard. And you first get them to fetch, and they'll be fine, but then you pinch their ear. And you say, fetch. And they'll go down and grab that thing, and the minute they grab the bumper, you let go the pressure on the ear. Oh my goodness. When I fetch, you're good. No pain. Fetch, boom, they hit it right away. Fetch, boom, they hit it right away. Then you use a stock collar sometimes. And the same thing is you're training them for a bug. And you're not shocking them. You're just a bug, just enough to irritate them. And you put that collar to fetch. And the minute they go, you let off. And boy, after a couple of days, you don't need the whole word. That's how, boom, they got it. Boom, they got it. And that's training. That's compelling them. God doesn't compel us. We're not under compulsion when he tells us to go. Not like the dog. God trusts that. God trusts that we're going to do the right thing. How many here can trust the dog to do the right thing? I don't see any here. No, because you can't. But God trusts us to do the right thing. He to go. He commissions us as a church. He makes us a new creation. It says we're created in the good works. That's what we're supposed to do as new creatures. He gives us the commission. And once again, we have to look at the third one. There's no compulsion involved to creation, commission, and compassion. We're supposed to do the right thing. The harvest is truly plenty, but the laborers are few. Once again, our labor's few because we don't see a being, a living being that's weeping.
hurting the hurting world out there. But they might spend an eternity in hell. We don't see a weeping being living in fear. We don't see weeping people in bondage to sin without joy, longing for the peace that we got. I think it's a compassion problem. And is there no compassion? Maybe we forgot where we came from. But who we once were. We've seen the daughter of Pharaoh without the benefit of that teaching. She was without the benefit of being the chosen nation of Israel. She was perfect. But she prayed enough to send her name to go fetch the ark and impact the object. And she would see the being inside. Spirit of nurture that being and she got Moses into her life and the enemy of her people. And we have the Holy Spirit inside of us that we know Christ as our Savior. God will teach us and know what we're supposed to do. To do any of that. If it's worth to have enough of God to do any of that, 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 I think that. I think we should know. I think we should jump in. We should jump in. We should jump in. Coming this morning, what a great day, be in God's house, learning God's word. If you're here this morning and you're still not sure that heaven's your home, that's okay. You don't have to be in church to get saved. You can get saved anywhere, anytime, God will meet you. The Bible says that the one man said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. He knew he was a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, that man went down justified. And our prayer at Liberty Baptist Church is that if you know not Christ as your Savior, that maybe today or this evening, when you put your head on your pillow, man, I'm not sure. Dear God, please help me. That you'll come to know Christ as Savior by humbling yourself, asking God to forgive you of your sin.
and trusting on the finished work of Jesus Christ. I have Brother Rick D'Amato, if you'd pray in closing, please.